Have you ever heard this expression? Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Anybody ever hear that expression?
Yes.
Who said yes? Where are you? Somebody said yes. Oh, you did? Okay, you've heard that expression. Okay, I'm going to say it again. It's an expression that says, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. In other words, there'll be works. That's the idea. I want to tell you that is wrong. Should there be works from a Christian after he's saved? He or she is saved? Yes, there should. But I'm going to show you that it doesn't always happen. And a lot of teaching and preaching about discipleship and all this stuff has the idea that if you don't develop fully as a Christian, you're not really a Christian. I want to show you from the scripture that that is an error, okay? It really holds people back because people are always judging themselves whether or not they're a good disciple. Am I really following? Am I doing everything I'm supposed to do? It's almost like another law. If you're a good disciple, then God will bless you. I want to tell you something. As soon as you believed in Jesus, you became one of the blessed. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. And that's every person that's trusted in Jesus. Recently, if you go on Facebook, you might want to go on my Facebook page, and you'll see I did a thing about the thief on the cross. And I had I called it a conversation that almost happened but didn't happen. And the thief on the cross is asking to be remembered, and Jesus is telling him all the conditions. You got to be baptized, and you got to hold out faithfully, and all the, and you know, it's all fantasy. What Jesus actually said was, this day, you will be with me in paradise. I can't tell you, there's people on there teaching the Bible, they jumped on that. That went to something, I think, like 104 shares. And there are actually people teaching the Bible that the thief on the cross wasn't really saved. Can you believe this? This is why the church is in a mess. Because people are vehemently, passionately teaching things that are incorrect. So I want you to see today from these scriptures that I picked out this morning to show you that does God want you to grow in your faith? Sure he does. Does he want you to grow in grace? Of course he does. Does he want you to manifest the graces of the Spirit? Yes, he does. Does everybody do that? I'm going to show you that not everyone does that. Does that mean then that because a person didn't develop as they should have, God says, see you later. Or you're not really saved. Or all of the rest of that goes with it. You want to see that faith should produce works, but it does not always do that. So let's have a word of prayer. And we're going to start out here in 2 Peter. And we're going to jump around, so that's why I printed this all out. I do it anyway, usually, so we all have the same translation. By the way, this is a New King James Version. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that the Word of God is our source, our comfort, our strength, our authority. And we thank you that you've opened our hearts and minds to be able to understand it and to glory in it, to rejoice in it. So please guide us and lead us this morning as we think through these things, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. Now, I titled this, Fruitful Growth in the Faith or Needless Failure. We understand that when you're born again, God does want you to grow. And it happens through grace and knowledge of the Word. Okay, so here's what he says. But also for this very reason, he's already said how people are saved and so forth, giving all diligence. What does that mean? It means you pay attention. You do homework. All diligence. Okay. Add to your faith virtue. In other words, do good stuff. Add to your faith virtue. Do good things. To virtue, knowledge. Okay. So you got to keep on studying the Word of God. And to knowledge, self-control. Now, a lot of times people say, well, I'm controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit told me to do some crazy stuff. No, you're supposed to be self-controlled under the power of the Spirit. You see that? So you're self-controlled to go where God tells you to go. A lot of times the Holy Spirit is blamed for some crazy stuff, okay? And we want to be careful of that. For instance, self-control. Paul said, I beat my body, I keep it under, lest after having preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. Now, he's not talking about loss of salvation there. He's talking about something almost as serious, that you're no longer useful to God. If you indulge yourself and you let self rule, you're not going to be useful to God. So he says, I beat my body. I beat myself up. the idea is your old nature wants to take over. So you've got to struggle against that with the power of God and keep yourself under to do the things you're supposed to do. Listen, I know Christians that have been Christians for years and have not yet brought themselves under enough control to be in the church every single Sunday. They got all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, the people there don't like me. And I go, I don't blame them. No, I don't. I don't really say that. But I got to tell you, personally, as a Christian, I was in and out of the church for 10 years. I would go there, and mostly I'd feel guilty because I wasn't doing, in my own mind, what I thought I was supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be teaching and preaching, and I'm not doing it. And so I'd go, and I'd feel guilty, and I'd go for a while, and then I'd... Anyway, when my daughter was 10 years old, she said to me, Daddy, you make us go to church, but you don't go. Listen, that was God speaking to my 10-year-old daughter. I said, I'm going to suck it up. I'm going to go. And in those days, we went Sunday morning, we went Sunday evening, and Wednesday. That was written in stone. If you didn't do that, you were not a Baptist, okay? So anyway, I started doing it. You know what? I got to know some people. And I found out, you know, there are people just like me. And they had some stuff to help me and teach me and so forth. And then after a while, they saw I had a little knowledge, so they let me be Sunday school teacher, adult Sunday school teacher. And first time I did that, my knees were knocking. And I told them that day, I said, look, I do not want to teach anything that's not in this Bible. And if you see that I'm doing that, please let me know. Okay, and I still feel the same way. Well, don't let me know today because I don't believe it. Okay, but I want to teach what's in the Bible. I want to be faithful to the teaching that's in the Word of God. So anyway, from there on, things changed dramatically. I got very involved in the church and actually became a head deacon, which means they put you on the shelf and they don't really use you. You get to argue a lot at meetings. Now, but anyway... I've had a career like that. But he's saying here, okay, for this very reason, the fact that you say, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. I probably told you this story, but there's some new people here, so I was like a new person, hasn't heard all my old stories. But I had some friends who had a little boy, and he could not wait to go to the first day of school. He'd never been to school. He was so excited. He hardly slept that night. So he went to school, had a great time, comes home on the bus. Next morning, his mother wakes him up. And he says, I got to do it again. That's a true story, okay? So perseverance is you keep on doing what's a good thing. Keep on doing what's a good thing, okay? So, see, one of the reasons people go around from church to church is they're really looking for that spiritual high. Listen, spiritual highs come and go, okay? And a lot of times the high comes when you really need it, when you're low. Sometimes when you're low in your thinking and your spiritual life, God's getting you ready for something more, so you're going to see better, okay? And you guys are nodding your head yes, because you know that's the truth, all right? So persevere. Stick in there when it's hard to do. To perseverance, godliness. Godliness. Be like God. That's what it means. Be like God. Be like God. Be kind like God is. Be truthful like God is. Do not compromise the truth anywhere. Okay? And at the same time, be kind. Have convictions with compassion. I like that idea, you know. If you got just conviction, you come across as cold and hard and mean. If you come across with just compassion, you're going to compromise the Word of God. Let's be right in the middle. That's where Jesus was. That's where Paul was. That's where the apostles were. We want to be like that. For if these things are yours and abound, okay? See, those are things that grow. And the idea is they abound, okay? They really abound. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, don't read it yet, but the next thing shows that you can be a believer and be barren, unfruitful for God. It doesn't say you're lost. And this is where people go astray. He doesn't have any fruit. You know, he doesn't have any fruit. Well, Psalm 1 says that the godly man, he meditates day and night on the Word of God. He's like a tree planted beside the rivers that gives its fruit in its season. So there's a period there where the fruit is forming and it's not visible. Okay? God is calling you and me to come deeper into these things and to let that waters be soaked up in our roots. It's not an instant transformation. You're saved in an instant, but growing is a process. And we want to grow. We want to produce fruit. So if those things are in you and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. You see it's underlined, highlighted, so you won't miss it. But he who lacks these things is not really saved. Doesn't say that at all, does it? It says he's short-sighted. He becomes spiritually myopic. He can only see what's in front of him. You see that? He's looking at the physical. He's missing the spiritual, all right? Because he's gotten away from the Word of God. Even in blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Have you forgotten that? I want to tell you something. You're only cleansed from your sins once by the blood. Then you're a new creature. Your old creature, your old person has been nailed to the cross. But you keep on needing the water of the Word because guess what? You're picking up, I almost said a bad word. You're picking up a lot of bad stuff from the world. That was the idea where Jesus said to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And in that same passage, he says, you are clean, but not all of you. And he's talking about Judas there. And he said, it's like this. The person that's been washed does not need to be washed again. You don't need to be saved all over again. But you know what? You need the water of the Word to wash away the dirt that you're picking up on your feet. And that's through your mind coming in contact with the world, and you can't help it. See, in that day, some of them had money, I guess, would walk to a public bath, take their bath. That's what Jesus is referring to. And on the way home, on those dirty streets, they picked up dirt that they couldn't help. You understand? They weren't trying to be dirty. They couldn't help being dirty. And Jesus is saying, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. In other words, you can't have fellowship with me unless my Word is washing you and you're acclimated to me. You're seeing me again. That's the idea. And now that that's settled, you're open to have communication with me. And by the way, you're going to learn a lot more about me, meaning Jesus, okay? You see that? So I have heard that washing of the feet thing preached on probably 50 times in my lifetime, or I've read it. And they all miss it. It's all about Jesus' humility. I get it. He's the Son of God. He is humble. We get that, okay? This is probably why Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. He recognizes this is God. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. You have no fellowship with me. Because the things of the world are coming in between you and I. See that? And then, get this. This is what we can do for each other. We can be like Jesus in this. Because Jesus said, you call me Lord, and I am. If I have washed your feet, if I, your Lord, have washed your feet, you do it for each other. You remind one another, hey, you're a brother in Christ. You're really saved, okay? Give each other that confidence, that acceptance that we're all in this together. We've been saved by the blood of Jesus. The Word of God has to have free course in us to wash away the bad stuff so that we can see Jesus afresh and anew. Okay, so I'm showing you here that you do not absolutely become a spiritual success because you're born again. Okay? And I also want to show you that you're not lost if you don't develop. You will be pretty sorry about that at the judgment seat of Christ, where your works are judged. Not you, but your works will be judged. And it says that we will suffer loss of reward, not loss of soul. Those are important. Listen, you heard the old expression, the devil's in the details. There was a church that was very successful. They all loved one another, and it was going great. So Satan was attacking it, naturally. So he sent his demons there, tried to get them fighting, you know, get them after each other. And they came back, demon after demon. No success. These people really love each other. So the devil's thinking, tell you what, have them paint the bathroom. I heard this pastor was preaching one time, and he told about a church that split over a dead chicken. That's what he said, because he was trying to grab our attention, but he said this church split over a dead chicken. Two women were cleaning up after a big meal that had been provided by the church, and one of them said, "That's my chicken." And the other said, "No, that's mine." Pretty soon they had factions in the church, and it actually split the church. Can we make a vow or a covenant, whatever? We're not going to split over details like that, right? Okay, let's give each other a lot of slack, okay? Go ahead and take the chicken. It's dead anyway. Okay, so that's the kind of spirit we want in this church, and that's in growing churches. But I want you to notice the bottom line here. Look at verse 9 again. "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." I had a laundry route back when I was, I don't know, probably 30 or so. I don't know. I had a bunch of jobs. I couldn't keep a job. But anyway, I used to go and I picked up laundry from this elderly couple. I can relate to them now. But anyway, she had been a school teacher, and she was very, you know, she was nice to talk to. So sometimes she'd have me come in and have a cup of coffee, and we'd talk. So I would talk to her about the Lord, okay? And so one day I said, can I share the gospel with you? And she let me. And then she went and she got a little Bible, you know, like one of those little Gideon Bibles. And I opened it up. And in the front, it, something like this, it said, "This day I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior." And she had signed it. You see what I'm saying here? She had gotten saved years ago, but she did not develop. This is the worst thing that can happen to a believer. A believer cannot go to hell, but if a believer is useless to God because he's not seeing Jesus, you see what I'm saying, okay? This is what we want. By the way, it's a great joy to see Jesus, is it not? Is it not a great joy to see him? Isn't that what carries us along? Isn't that what keeps us going? Everybody's fighting a different fight on their own turf, you might say. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted. Let's not miss the biggie here. Jesus' blood took away my sin once and for all. Okay? "Even to blindness has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So if you see a brother who's walking the wrong way, you can remind him that he's in Christ, that Christ died for all those sins, and that he offers this water. Yeah, isn't it neat that the water in Scripture is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit? Because think about it. It cleanses you, okay? But it also satisfies your thirst. Let's get thirsty for God. Let's get thirsty for God. When people see us glug, glug, glugging, they're going to be intrigued, especially if they're thirsty. And let's pray that God would cause people to see what they're missing. Okay, verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." Listen, I have talked to people. Go ahead. Are you going Pentecostal on me, or are you asking a question? Yes.
In biblical times, it's always moving water.
That's right. That typifies the Spirit. Yeah.
Because the only difference between the Sea of Galilee,
yeah,
which storms can come up and the water's moving, and
the
Dead Sea,
yeah,
is the fact,
yeah,
that not only is the water coming in,
yeah,
the water's also going out.
That's right. Yeah, moving water. Jesus spoke of living water to the woman at the well, and she knew what living water meant, but she didn't know it in a spiritual sense. Yeah, that's good. That's very good. Now, I forgot where I was going with that now. Thank you very much. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. No. Okay. So, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Make a call and election. Sure. Oh, I know what I was going to say. There are people who are not sure of their call and their election. Now, in my theology, you get saved, but you were already elected because God knew you were going to be saved. I don't believe that he picked people out before eternity to go to hell, go to heaven. That's baloney. I don't know. You know, the more learned they are, the harder it is to convince them of that stuff. Okay? But nowhere in Scripture. I mean, there are some things. But anyway, I won't go into that. But Where was I going? I'm confused. Follow me into confusion. Yes.
So what's the call, your call, what's the difference between the call and election and salvation? Are they one?
Great question. I got a book for you. I'm going to write it. No, it's up here. There's a call from God to be saved. Okay, that's a gospel call. Now, the way the Calvinists get around this is they say, oh, there's the effectual call. That's one the people answer. God calls everybody. Whosoever will, let them come. That's the call, okay? Sometimes you ask them to pray. Anybody want to pray? And they say, well, I only pray when I'm led. Well, the Scripture says pray always. Okay, you've been led. Go ahead and pray, all right? So that's that. But God, in Ephesians 1, it says that we were elected before the world, and I believe it's by foreknowledge. Now, they don't like to believe it's foreknowledge because then they think it's a reward. No, it's very clear that you need to believe on Jesus Christ. That's not a reward. When you believe that, you're already in God's sight. Let's put it this way. There's a bus, okay? And everybody's called. Okay, the bus is leaving. The people that get on have answered the call. Those who don't get in are not. But the bus has got a destination on it. It's charted. This is what's going to happen to the church. You're going to become like Jesus Christ. That's what election really is, that you're going to become like him. I don't mean God, but you're going to be good like he's good. You're not going to have any sin in you. You're going to be, the Bible says in 1 John, when we see him, we'll be like him. That's it. But that's when Jesus comes in the rapture. So we have this completion. God has already decided that the bride of Christ is going to have this position forever. You know, in 1 Thessalonians, it says about the rapture, so shall we ever be with him. People say, well, will the church be in the millennium? From now on, we're with him, okay? We're always with him. We're the bride of Christ, all right? And in case being a bride goes against your manhood, remember that the Bible also says that we're one new man in Christ, the Jew and the Gentile, having believed in Christ, same Spirit, formed by the Spirit into a church, and we're gone. We're gone. Okay. So does that... Okay. Because, you know, books have been written about this. You understand that? Okay. Sometimes people say, well, this argument's been going on forever. Why do you do... Because there's always new people. And you got to keep their eyes on Jesus Christ, not on some dogma or doctrine that takes away what Jesus Christ did. Okay. So, look, watch this here. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. I know what it's going to say now. It comes back to me now. Don't you interrupt me again. Okay. It comes back to me now. We had a woman. I went to this Bible study. And I didn't know she was leading. Some churches believe that women are pastors. I don't believe that. And I probably wouldn't have gone. In fact, I can guarantee you I wouldn't have gone if I'd known she was going to be teaching. Christian? Yeah, no problem. Leading? No. Anyway, so she's telling how low she got as a Christian. She got so low, she got into drugs and everything that goes with it. She even had children with her in the car, living in the car, and ate out of a dumpster. That's how low she got. And then she said this, "But I know this, God was with me all the way." I don't doubt that. But then she starts teaching, and she's teaching how you can lose your salvation. And I go, wait a minute! See, we're not supposed to take junk in, okay? We're not supposed to pick fights over nothing. But something that's serious like this, you better believe you're going to hear from me by the grace of God. And I said, you're telling me that you were eaten out of a dumpster because you got so low in sin as a believer, and yet God never left you. And now you're telling us that you can lose your salvation. Something doesn't square here, okay? It's either one way or the other, all right? Now, it's going to take me a couple of Sundays to do this, but I want you to see there are examples in the Bible of people who had zip for works. They should have had them, but they didn't have them. But they, because God keeps his word, they're still saved. They're still saved. I've been reading Job, okay? Job's friends. Job said, you miserable comforters. They said, how have you strengthened the arm that has no strength? I got to tell you how to do it. Grace. The grace of God. That's how you comfort and strengthen the arm that has no strength. Job says, if I was in your place, I could talk like you. Okay? I go on Facebook a lot, and I get a lot of debates, I'll be honest with you. And I know a lot of people don't like that, but I got to tell you what, I've learned a lot. And I believe, by the grace of God, they learned a few things too, okay? Drawing back from the debate sounds good, okay? Oh, I'm above all that. Jesus was in debates all the time. These pastors used to teach me, they'd say, oh, you know, you got to be a Christian down there in the marketplace. This is social media. Where are the pastors? There are people on there teaching junk. And I'm going to, this raises my hackles, okay? I don't know what a hackle is, but it raises my hackles, okay? And so I'm going to go against that, all right? Now, at the same time, I'm trying to hold out the word of truth, all right? And this is a battle that we're in. And you can feel good about yourself. Oh, I'm all about that, you know? Everybody, oh, good old Joe, he's such a good Christian. And he never opens his mouth once in defense of the truth. Get this, Paul defined the truth, but he also defended it, okay? And apply it as needed. You don't have to jump all over a little kid, but if it's some mossy-backed guy in a cult, yeah, you need to come out a little bit stronger. Yes, okay. So Jesus said these kind words to the Pharisees. You bunch of adulterers! You always bar the way to heaven for others. You won't go in yourself, but you're standing in the doorway not letting anybody else get by you. See that? So we need to, listen, the pulpit has got to stay free. I consider this a pulpit, by the way. It's got to stay free. It's got to be able to speak what God speaks by the grace of God so that the people of God are instructed. So if you do these things, if you become secure in your salvation, if you keep on pursuing that and you want to see Jesus, see the... Think back to that first time when you saw Jesus. And I don't mean physically. I don't mean a vision. But you apprehended him with your mind and with your faith. Keep on looking for that. It's not through. God has not worn out. You know, and he can give you that renewed vision of Jesus in the scriptures. As you read the scriptures, all of a sudden something opens up to you. You never saw that before. Guess who's teaching you that? That's the Holy Spirit, right? And so you're comforted and you're strengthened and you're renewed. Paul, Peter here says, if you do this, you will never stumble. If you do this, be even more diligent, make your call out your sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. My experience with Christians over the years, the people that really stumble and they stay stumbled, is there such a word, stay stumbled? They stay down? Is they lack security. They lack eternal security. This is why they keep tripping. They've forgotten that nobody ever taught them. When Jesus died on the cross, he took all your sin away, and a new creature emerged that is able to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. You see that? Now, think about this. How many people have had a new car in your lifetime? Have you? No? No new car? I'm going to buy your car. No. I want to see that hand go up. No. But you get a new car, right? And you're always afraid, who's going to put the first dent on it? Is it going to be the wife or is it going to be you? Okay. But let's say it doesn't get any dents and it gets all dirty. It gets nasty dirty. What do? Take it back to the shop and have it repainted? You get a new one? What do? There you go. You wash it, okay? And everybody says, wow, your car looks different. Because you haven't washed it for a year and it stands out, you know? Okay, so that's the idea. Be renewed, be washed, be revived. You know, everybody's talking about revival, but they're not talking about it coming from the Word of God, I think, a lot of times. It's about, oh, let's all get together. Let's get together and combine our ignorance over the Word of God. That's no help, okay? If there's going to be a revival, it's because the Word of God is going to have free course. And it's not going to be tempered by somebody who had a vision or a prophecy. Listen, all the prophecy we need is in this scripture. This book is complete now. It's complete. And if somebody's got a prophecy, I'm going to say, thank you very much, but I haven't finished with this one yet. I'll let you know when I need you. Okay. So, if you do this, you will never stumble. Now, understand this, okay? The Bible talks about doing things right and, you know, living right. It doesn't mean that you never sin. Not saying that. You won't stumble. You're going to keep on going. When you sin, you're going to know how to handle it. You're going to know how to look at it. You're going to know how to be reinforced and forgiven and move on with God. But you're not going to just stumble and lie there, okay? And there's a lot of teaching. Drives me crazy. Anyway, here's what's happened. Verse 11. But so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what's the door to heaven and the kingdom? Jesus himself, okay. So what he's saying here is when this becomes an actuality, you're going to go in there with an abundance. In other words, as a believer, you're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. There are five golden crowns that represent different victories that the believer can receive from Jesus Christ. Okay? I know pastors that, oh, that doesn't matter. Oh, you just live for Jesus today. We don't want that. Look, Jesus wants to give these out. It's his joy to give these out. He said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, you're not going to lose your reward. He likes to do that. Okay? And here's the other thing, and you know this probably. What do they do with those golden crowns? Cast them at his feet. Something to give back by his grace. It's like when the offering plate is passed around, a little kid sitting there. Mother flips him a dollar. He puts a dollar in, you know. So where did that really come from? It didn't come from him. See what I'm saying? God puts things in you so you have something to give back. That's a good relationship when you got something to give back. And see, here's the thing. You say, well, I don't have that. I don't do that. You know what? You get it through the scripture. God equips you. The work of the ministry, the Bible says, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's the idea. Reproducing ourselves in someone else, okay? Paul had a Timothy. Timothy had other people that he led and so forth. But get these scriptures down. Get these doctrines straight. When Jesus saves somebody, they cannot be lost. Can they not develop? Absolutely. And we're going to see that. So a diligent... for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul said, what is our joy but you in the presence of the Lord? You see Paul coming through? There's people that he's led to the Lord. And by the way, he did lead them to the Lord. I know he used God and God used him, but he said he led them to the Lord. And that's the way we should think. You have the capability under God to lead other people to Jesus Christ. Okay. Oh, no, God has to do it all. He's chosen to use people to tell other people. when Cornelius, he's a great guy, he's not even saved, and he's given money to the poor, and I don't know how this works out theologically, but God was taking what he did and building a monument in heaven to Cornelius. Of course, God knows he's going to be saved, okay? And so Cornelius is a wonderful man, and he prays all the time. And one day an angel shows up and says, you know what? You need to send for Peter to hear certain words. Meanwhile, Peter, and God lets down a sheet from heaven. Now it's Peter, so he's got to do it three times. Don't we love Peter? He makes us look good sometimes. But anyway, he has to let the sheet down three times. It's full of all kinds of animals. Peter, says God, rise, kill, and eat. Not so, Lord, I'm kosher. I got this, you don't understand, Lord. He's always saying no to the Lord. And we're not like that, though, right? We obey right away, right? So he has to do that three times. And he said, Lord, you don't understand. I've never eaten an unclean animal. And God says, don't call that unclean, which I have cleansed. And he's talking about the Gentiles. Right after that, Peter's scratching his head. Angel shows up, or men actually come together. And so he goes in and he preaches the gospel to these Gentiles. It was a sin for a Jewish man to go into a Gentile house because they were dogs and pigs. They were outside of the blessing of God. And all of a sudden he sees that these Gentiles respond exactly like the Jews had responded when he preached the gospel at Pentecost. They get full of the Holy Spirit. They speak in tongues. And he finally gets it, that God is saving the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And he's forming this new body. That came from Paul, because it was revealed to him by Jesus. Okay? Paul is the go-to guy when it comes to the church, because Jesus gave him that position, his authority. Okay, so, point here, God can use you. Okay? You say, well, I'm not good at talking with people. Well, if you're a lady, do you ever, well, today it doesn't matter, I guess, but if you're a lady, do you ever use a ladies' room? Oh, leave a tract in there. That tract might be better than you are explaining the Word of God. And listen, there are hungry hearts around that are investigating, but they don't want to hear it from you or me. Okay? We had a humbling experience. We had a table set up at the fairgrounds years ago. All kinds of literature, okay? Ready to talk to anybody that came by. Okay? And of course, they see that and they keep on trucking, right? So we took a lunch break. We come back and we look. There's four or five people around the table. See, they want to investigate. And I understand that. You don't want somebody else's decision telling you what you're supposed to believe. But they still were investigating. So a tract that you leave in a ladies' room or a men's room, you don't know where that's going. You're going to get to heaven and God is going to reward you for being faithful. And say, what did I do? Well, I left that tract. Well, Lord, I was afraid. That's why I left it there, and I didn't tell anybody. The Word of God is still effective. You understand that? No matter what the motivation. Paul said, you know, I'm in jail, and some of the brothers, other churches are saying that I deserve to be there. But you know what? I don't care, as long as they're preaching the Word of God. That's the main thing. Okay, the main thing. So an abundant entrance is possible. Say, well, you don't know about me, Dennis. Yes, I do. I are one of you. I am weak. Okay. Are you waving? Or, okay. You got to talk louder or I'm going to come closer.
Okay.
Stay there, she said. Go ahead.
You were talking about, you know, sharing the gospel and, you know, maybe you're afraid to speak.
Yeah.
I love the story of Baal and Balaam and the donkey.
Yes.
I figured if God can use a donkey to talk,
yeah,
he can use anybody.
Yeah.
So yeah, you don't have to be afraid.
You can ask Dave about this, but I told that story on the radio.
Okay.
Only I said two jackasses had a conversation.
Yes.
And one of the ladies that's on the broadcasting, she didn't like that. She thought that was kind of rude. So,
right.
But yeah, he got his attention, didn't he?
Yes.
Yeah. Don't you dare speak anything unless I tell you to say it. That's what that was. Yeah, yeah. And I would that we were all that way. I'm not speaking unless God said to do that. Okay, we got a couple more minutes. So the message is, you don't have to be a failure. If you do fail, you are not forsaken. That's the first part of this, and that's the rest of these verses are along that line. Now look at, see if we can get this in, 1 Corinthians 11, 27-32. This is probably another one of the most misused verses in the whole scripture. Therefore, Paul is writing to the Corinthians because this is what's going on. When they had a communion meal, they had a meal. And there was food and there was drink. And some of these guys were coming and they were scoffing up all the food, not leaving anything for the poor people. And they were getting drunk at the Lord's table. And so this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about look at your sins when you come to communion. He's saying consider how you're doing communion. And by the way, let me tell you why we're having communion. And that's what he's doing here. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. You get that? It's an unworthy manner, because that's what he's been talking about, how you're doing communion. Okay? Will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now hold that phrase in your mind and let's get it explained here. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So why are we supposed to examine ourselves? To make sure we're seeing Jesus. That's what the next verse says, okay? For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, here it is, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, we're not really remembering Jesus for the right reason. It's his body that saved us from condemnation. And we're supposed to see him. But as we see him, we're revitalized. We're renewed. One guy, I remember years ago reading this, and one preacher wrote this, and I think he was on the right track. Communion ought to be a happy service. But what are we doing? I was in the church one time when the head deacon was leading the communion. That's okay, I don't mind that. But you know what? By the time he got through saying the conditions that you're supposed to be in, I don't think that the Trinity could have had, well, yes, they could have, but I don't think that St. Paul could have taken communion, okay? They laid so many stipulations on it. And what is he saying? Not discerning the Lord's body. Okay? This is what we as believers need to keep on seeing, is this risen Christ. Philippians is all about Paul. This is what I want to do. I want to be in communion with Jesus. That's the reason for living. That's the reason that, you know, it revitalizes us, okay? Not discerning. Now, watch this, verse 30. Now, see, here's the thing I'm getting at here. We started out, if you came a little bit late, we started out with this idea. There's a saying that faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. I don't believe that. Okay, I don't believe that, and I think this shows it right here. So here's somebody, these are Christians, there's no question about it. And he says, for this reason, verse 30, watch this now, this is incremental, okay? Many are weak. Now that could mean spiritually, it could mean physically. It seems to maybe be a combination of both those things, because the next thing says sick, that's the next step. And then many among you, and many sleep. This is not taking a nap. As they say, this is a dirt nap. Okay, this is death. Because God is a God of judgment. He judges correctly in all matters. Okay, and is there a way to avoid this? See, this is what people miss. They say, oh, you guys that teach once saved, always saved. Oh, that's just a license of sin. Like, oh yeah, okay, I've been forgiven. Let me just go out and have all that fun I had as a sinner. It's supposed to be fun to be in Jesus. You get that? You know, I'm free now. Let me go rob another bank, you know? No. That's not the idea. We're free to see Jesus and to have fellowship with him. And he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Those are Christians, okay? So I'm coming against the idea that if you're a Christian, you will develop. You can see that these Christians did not develop. Okay. Now Hebrews 12 tells us that all of God's children are corrected. But some get a stiff neck and they won't be corrected. And if you get stubborn with God, there's an incremental chastisement which winds up in physical death. Oh, big deal, I get to go to heaven early. Now, you're also missing out on the opportunity of being useful down here and those crowns that we talked about, winning rewards, okay? So, here's the alternative to that, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. God is a good father, and good fathers correct their children. How many of you grew up with, wait till your father gets home? I did, okay. And we were a little terrified of Dad coming home. Hi, Dad. So anyway, will you think about those things, and please hang on to this paper, because if you don't, I'm going to give you another one just like it next week. But because I want to develop this theme. I want you to get rock solid in the idea of once saved, always saved, but at the same time, God wanting you to develop. He wants you to get closer to Him, be more useful to Him. Okay? Ed, you want to close us in prayer?